I started in Luke 1, and we'll be in Luke 1, 2, and 3 these next couple of weeks. Well, yeah, but I'm going to preach through the whole book of Luke, starting through January and February as the Lord leads. So we've titled it Son of God, Son of Man, and of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what's referred to as synoptic, meaning they're synonymous. They're very similar. They covered a lot of the same events. Now, Luke, of course, is really long. It's got a lot more details in it that I'll talk about in a second. John was written probably several decades after the first three, and he fills in a lot of the blanks that these guys were led of the Holy Spirit to leave out. A lot of the book of John, probably 70, 80, some people say 90%, is not in the other three. It centers mostly around the last week of his life as he presents himself to the Sanhedrin for scrutiny. So Luke is an interesting gospel. It's the only one of the New Testament writers who was not a Jew. Colossians 4:14 tells us that Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. So consequently, you're going to find him documenting more miracles than you find in the other three gospels because he was a scientist by nature. He was a doctor, a physician. He joined Paul in the second missionary journey at Troas. You find him in Acts 16. He is also the writer of the book of Acts. So when you see him say for the first time in the book, say we, you know that's the part of the story in Acts, the history book where Luke was actually injected into the storyline. He also was with Paul when Paul went to Jerusalem and was arrested. He also traveled with Paul from Caesarea to Rome to stand in front of the Caesar. All of this is documented well in the scriptures. He also shared a time in prison with him in 2 Timothy 4:17. He was in prison with the Apostle Paul. So if you start in verse 1, we're going to do a little Bible study tonight. I normally have an outline prepared and all this other stuff, but I have just been enjoying. I write in my Bible. I don't know if you do. One of my favorite things to do is take my Bible and take a pen or colored pens and break down verses and do cross-references and just make it personal. I hope to share with you tonight what the Lord has shared with me through my study. I've been just having so much fun studying the book of Luke. It says here, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Okay, a declaration is a narrative. He is about to give us a narrative of the life of Christ. And not only he, but he recognizes that Matthew and Mark have already also written, but other people have as well, and those are not, they were not considered inspired when the Bible was assembled, but still, you even have the story of Christ in Josephus and other writings, okay? Even as they delivered them unto us. Now, even though Luke was not an apostle, he received the word of God from the Holy Spirit, as we'll look at in just a second, but he also was able to interview the people who were eyewitnesses. When Luke wrote, there were several apostles who had already died. James was killed, so was another one I can't think of, but he still had access to many of the apostles and eyewitnesses of the things that went on. So he, because you know, the Gospel of Mark was the first one to be written out of the four. And he also was not an eyewitness, but he interviewed eyewitnesses. And the Lord used it and inspired him. Every bit of this is scripture. If you're here, let me just settle that right now. Keep your hand in Luke 1, go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Let's go ahead and settle this right now. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says all scripture. How much of that is left out? None. All is all and all is, and ain't none outside all is all. All scripture. That means Luke, Acts, the stuff I like, the stuff I don't like, the stuff that comforts me and the stuff that makes me uncomfortable. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It means God breathed and is profitable for what? It's good. It's for doctrine, what's right. For reproof, that's how to get right. For correction, or no, wait a minute. What's right, what's wrong, what's how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Okay, it's good for us. Every bit of it is inspired. So Luke was inspired to write this by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does inspiration look like? I mean, did he just like go into a trance, his eyes go roll back in his head, and he just muttered all this garbage like Nostradamus? No, that's not how that worked. Take your Bible, go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter 1, I want you to see this now. 2 Peter's in the back of the book. It's after Hebrews. It's Hebrews, James 1 and 2, Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. How does inspiration work? How did each one of these writers receive the very words of God? Right here. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. They didn't write it because they wanted to. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, when you take out a pen and you write on a page, the pen is being carried along by you. Pen has no personality of its own. It doesn't interject itself. But I mean, I can write the same sentence with a pen, a crayon, a magic marker, things like that. And the characteristics of the actual writing instrument comes through, but the one moving it was me. So you understand, it's that way with God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Lord wanted Luke to write this. Now, it's interesting the way things work out with God, the way he brings things together so that his will gets perfected. For instance, if you could think back to the day you were saved. Okay, I want you to think back for that for a second. Remember where you were, remember how it happened. Now I want you to think all the things that happened to get you to be at that place in time and space, as well as that spiritual condition where you were ready to repent of your sins, and the truth, who brought you the truth, and what God had to do in their life to get them to intersect with your life so that you could hear the gospel. I was saved October 9th, 1990. That's when I called upon the Lord to be my Savior. I was led to the Lord by my pastor, the man who would be my pastor, Bill Mitchell. Bill Mitchell, I lived in Illinois. Bill Mitchell's from as far west in Texas as you can get and still be in Texas, a place called El Paso, Texas. He left El Paso to come to Illinois to go to Bible college, only to be thrown out of Bible college for having a specific stance on the Bible that the college no longer had, and went home thinking, well, I'm done in Illinois, only to have God call him back and pastor the little church in Dunlap. And then while he was there, some friends of ours started coming to church, and then they started haranguing us and bugging us and bothering us and wouldn't let up until we finally showed up one Sunday night just to shut them up, and I heard the gospel. Now, you got to think, all the things God had to bring together so that you could hear the gospel, so that you would be in a, not just a position, but a condition to receive. We're going to talk about this in Luke for just a second. Luke is not a Jew. Luke is a Greek. Now, there's some argument and with philosophers, but they'll figure out they were wrong when they get to heaven. Anyhow, I'm just kidding. I don't have it all. I don't get it right all the time. I could be wrong. But anyhow, it says, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. That's why I say he was able to interview these people and the Holy Spirit moved upon him to write this. It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order. I wanted to lay it down in order so that you would know. Most excellent Theophilus. Now, Theophilus was not a Jew. He was somebody who was converting to Christianity. He was a Gentile believer, and I believe he was the patron of Luke. Do you know what that means? That's an old word and an old phrase many people don't understand. But if you were an artisan of some kind, you had to have somebody bankroll you. And this was a guy who wanted this information and was paying Luke to get it done and taking care of him. This is how Luke traveled. Yes, he was a doctor, but it's not like he was being paid by the Roman government. He still had to eat. He still had to travel. And a patron was somebody who wanted to see the work you were doing advanced. We give money to missions so that we can see the work in Baltimore advanced and the work in Fredericksburg and the work in the Korean community. We're giving to Brother Downs, who's working in the Ethiopian community. We're giving toward all kinds of missions. Why? You could say that kind of patronage. We are partnering with them, and that's how Theophilus was. The word Theophilus means friend of God. Now, verse 4 is the reason why he wrote it. that thou mightest know. What is it that you're positive of? And why are you positive of it? What is it you know about God? And what is it, why are you positive about it? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God inspired me to write this, and I'm sending this to you. I want you to be sure. You need to know that you know that you know. Do you understand? You need to know that you know that you know. Because what is it that keeps our faith from being shaken is the fact that we know for sure. We sang it this morning. I know whom I have believed. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, Paul said, that he is able to keep that which I have committed on him against that day. My heart has been changed. I know it for sure. I don't care what evidence you show me. It's true. I remember preaching a couple of weeks ago where I related to you the story of someone who was trying to convince me that the Bible was wrong when it came to creation. And he said, well, yeah, how is it that Jonah could possibly be swallowed by a whale? And was it a couple of months ago that guy off the eastern shore got swallowed up by a whale and carried along? But anyhow, he's like, there's no way. I said, it doesn't matter. If the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd still believe it because the Bible's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, verse 4, that thou mightest know. That's why he wrote it. Know the certainty of those things. What are you certain of? There's a phrase we used to say to each other when we'd greet each other in Illinois. Hey, we'd say, how you doing? Then we'd say, what do you know? Tell me what you know. What do you know? Hey, what do you know? That's what we'd say. And I just got in the habit of saying that, and my preacher said, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Do you know? Are you certain? Are you certain? Are you sure? Are you sure? One of the things that the devil likes to do is to get us to question. There's nothing wrong with having questions. You ought to question. But at some point when the truth and the Holy Spirit make relevant, make you cognizant of it, it needs to be unshakable. That thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Are you being instructed in the Word of God? Jesus said the Holy Spirit of God would be your teacher. He would lead you and guide you into all truth. I meant it. You know, it's sad when our friends move away. Many of you in the room are going to be leaving in the coming year, in the coming weeks, some in the coming year. But if you're walking with God, I know you're going to be okay. Because it's you and Jesus. It's you and your walk with God. I wish you could all stay, or we could all go with you and all be together, but we can't. And the next church you go to, and you better plug into a church wherever you go. Listen, wherever God takes you, plug in. Go on, plug in. What is it? Tune in, turn on, turn up. What is that? Is that what they used to say on WLS in Chicago? Tune in, turn on, turn up, whatever. But you need to plug in and be a part of it. Because the Holy Spirit of God wants to instruct you. That's the key. Verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. Now, I want you to stop for a second. He was a priest, so he was of the tribe of Levi, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. Now, it goes on. We know what's coming. And I just need to stop right here for a second. We know the angel's going to talk to Zacharias. As startling as it would be to meet an angel, and I think from time to time you and I entertain them unawares, as the Bible says, God has not spoken to anyone verbally by vision, by dream, or revelation, or prophet for 400 years. Take your Bible. Go to Malachi. Malachi. Go to, you're just a few pages to the left. There's Mark, and then there's Matthew, and then the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. 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 Okay, we're going to look. I want you to keep your hand there because we're going to look at this. In Malachi 4 and verse 6, at the very end, there's a period, and it says, the end of the prophets. I don't know what your Bible says, but that's the end of the Old Testament. That was the last thing God said. Now you're in 400 100 years of silence. There's no prophet. There's no vision. There's no dreams. There's no new revelation but the 39 books of the Old Testament, and God doesn't say a word for 400 years, four centuries. That's longer than America's been a country. I want you to think about that for a second. They have been living with this knowledge for 400 years, and God hasn't peeped, said a peep. 550 years before Gabriel speaks to Zechariah here in chapter 1 of Luke, Gabriel spoke to Daniel about the coming Messiah. All right? Now, during that 400 years, you must understand Babylon. They had just got back from the Babylonian captivity. For 70 years, they were slaves in Babylon because they had turned their back on Jehovah God and were worshiping Baal and Molech and Ashtaroth and the sun, moon, and the stars. And God had been sick of it, had a belly full of it, and he let Nebuchadnezzar sack Jerusalem. 70 years later, Persia overthrows Babylon, and Cyrus the First, Isaiah 44:28, comes true. Cyrus gets on the throne. He's now the emperor of the known world, and he said, "The God of heaven has tasked me to build a house for him in Jerusalem. All you Jews, go home." 30,000 Jews left. A lot of them stayed, but left Persia, the Persian Empire, and went back to Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah and built the temple and the walls. Okay? Well, in that time, Persia is overthrown by Greece and Alexander the Great. Do you remember that from high school and college history? And then after Alexander the Great died, his generals split up the world. Do you remember that? The Maccabean Revolt of the time of... That's where Hanukkah comes from, by the way, is the Maccabean Revolt in Jerusalem. And then to get rid of the Roman or the Greek general, the Jews reach out to this new empire called the Romans to ask them for help, only to have them come and occupy and take over the world. And then it says in Galatians 4, at just the right time, God sent his son. That's what's happened for 400 years. So go back. So you keep your hand in Malachi, we'll come back to it. But I want you to understand what's about to happen to Zechariah is something that hasn't happened in 400 years. All right? Now, he was a biblical priest. Verse 5, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. All right? But he was a godly priest. Look at verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances blameless. They were right with God. They were walking with God. And they were faithful to God. That's what that means. Now, look at verse number 7. And they had no child. Hold on just a second. Why didn't they have any child? It wasn't because of sin on their part. It wasn't a punishment. But the reason they had no child was for a greater purpose in God's will. We don't always like that. Do you realize God's timing is not always our timing? Actually, I could probably go as far to say that God's timing is never my timing. Right? Never my timing. They are living right, doing right, serving right, being right, and they got no kid. That's what they wanted. But for a greater purpose in God's plan, they were unable to conceive. And they both were well stricken in years. Let me ask you a question. Have you found your purpose or your assignment in the kingdom of God? Do you know what your assignment is? Zechariah knew. Regardless of the fact that he had not been blessed with children, he knew what his purpose was, and he was faithful to it. Even though he wasn't able to have any kids, he was going to be faithful to it rather than get bitter about it. Have you found your assignment? And are you fulfilling your assignment? You have an assignment. You have a purpose. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that every child that's ever been conceived has an identity and has a purpose. That's what the Bible said in Jeremiah 1, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee and called thee to be a prophet. He had identity and he had purpose while still just a conception. Now look here. It says, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, but they were both well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office, he was being faithful to God's word, God's work, and God worship in the order of his course. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. Now, hold on a second. Because there were only a few certain jobs at the temple, but there were a lot of priests, they held a lottery. And basically, everybody got an opportunity, no matter where they were living, to come to Jerusalem and serve once at the temple. This was a huge honor. This was a big deal. And look what it says here. And it says, according to the custom, his lot. That means it was his turn to burn incense. Now, you understand the layout of the temple. You had the Gentile court out here. They couldn't go beyond the gate. Then when you got into the Solomon's porch where Jesus taught, then you went inside and there was the holy place where you had the candlestick, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread. The candlestick was the light of the gospel and a picture of the Holy Spirit. The incense was a symbol of the prayers of the saints, and the showbread was a picture of Jesus, the bread of life. And before it was this huge impenetrable veil that was so thick, the Josephus said you couldn't cut it with a sword. And it had woven strands of gold and silver and embroidery work. And on the other side of that veil was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, like we saw on Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's exactly what it looked like. It was this huge box with the two angels. And that's where, above those angel wings, was the mercy seat where they would sprinkle the blood once a year. And only the high priest could go in there, and he had to have on these special garments with bells on it, because if we ever stopped hearing the bell ring, we knew he died because he wasn't right with the Lord. And he walked in there with a rope tied around his ankle, because if the bell stopped, that was the only way to pull him out. You had to pull him out from underneath the veil, because if you open the veil, you're going to die, because that's the very presence of the Shekinah glory of God. That is the holiest of holies, and if you ain't right with God, you're dead. This is serious business. So he gets to go burn incense. This is a huge deal. He lives in the hill country. He's from some little town with some little synagogue. He's a nobody. Well, in the eyes of the Sanhedrin, he's a nobody. But in the eyes of God, he is a faithful, faithful servant that he can utilize. And it says his lot. Now, you think God didn't orchestrate that? Come on now. You mean God just uses the roll of the dice? Well, I guess I'm ready, son. We'll go down right now. Angel, go down and talk. Gabe, go down. I don't know who's on the roll today. I don't think that's how God does things. It was for a purpose. Zechariah was the right man in the right place. Now, look at this. He's still just a sinner like us, though. Look at this. His lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, which is, like I said, symbolizes the prayers of saints. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 141. Middle of the Bible, just to the right, a dead center. Find Psalm 141 and verse 2. They burned incense, which was a symbol of the prayer of the saints. Psalm 141 and verse 2. Look what it says there. Psalm 141 and verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You realize you bow your head to pray, brothers and sisters, you are escorted directly into the presence of Almighty God. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly, therefore, into the throne of grace. You may not see it, but you're before the throne when you're talking to God. What is it you think that and it says that everybody was without praying. Do you see that? Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people, this is back in Luke 1, were praying without at the time of incense. He obviously had a delegation from his town going with him, and all the other Sanhedrin were there at the time of incense. What were they praying for? They were praying for the coming Messiah. They were praying. And then, of course, Zechariah had his own personal prayers. But he was there. This was a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence that God had orchestrated. It was a divine appointment. Now, sometimes God has got to change our circumstances to get us into the position and the condition where he can speak to us. Now, if you want to, I mean, just imagine all the things that had to line up for Zechariah to be chosen. And they didn't have high-speed rail or airplanes or highway systems. That man had to walk or ride a mule from his little dusty town all the way to Jerusalem. It probably took days, maybe weeks, to get to where he had to be for it to be his turn. Talk about logistical nightmare. Because every day, sometimes twice or three times a day, they had a different priest in there doing something. And it says here, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Again, nothing, God has not spoken. He's a priest, and God has not spoken for 400 years. He's standing on the right side of the altar of incense. I can imagine he's in there dumping in the incense, and poof, there he is. There's Gabriel. My first thought was, ain't nobody going to believe me when I tell them this happened, okay? Right? And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. I think his own personal prayer was that he'd been praying forever. He'd have a child. And it says, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. The name John means God is gracious. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Do you see that? For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now, he hasn't even been conceived yet, and he has identity. He has a name. And he has a holy purpose in God's kingdom. And I don't believe that's just for John or for Jeremiah. I think it's for everybody. Do you understand? That's just my, when somebody gives you grief and says, well, I think it's a lady's wife to choose, or a right to choose. Well, bless God, we should have all made a different choice. But now that the choice was made and the child is conceived, it's a person. It's got identity. How do you know that? The Bible says so. It's got a name. Whether you gave it one or not, doesn't matter. God knows, and the role is in heaven with their name on it. And they have purpose. And I've often said it, and I'll say it again, how many diseases would be cured had those babies lived? How many laws would be different had those babies lived? How would our family have been impacted had those people been allowed to grow up and be married into our families and be actually our family? Our friends and how many souls would be saved if those kids that had a chance to survive and thrive and be saved themselves. And thank God they're before the throne now, though. They are before the throne. That's the only good thing I can say about that genocide, is that they are before the throne. According to Scripture, they are before the throne. And that's a blessing. Now look at this. He says, he'll be great. That means he'll be strong. He'll drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will raise him in a separated fashion. You will raise him separated from this world. And he will be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many, now here's his purpose. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He will have a ministry. He will have a ministry of revival. He'll be calling the people to repentance. That is his purpose. And he shall go before him. Now that word him is the Messiah. He shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now I think it's that he told him, this is my opinion, I think he told John or Zacharias this because this was a direct fulfillment of prophecy. Take your Bible, go back to Malachi, where I ask you to kind of put your hand there and kind of hang on. Look at Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So that's talking about not only John the Baptist, but a prophecy of Jesus. Look at Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And in John chapter 1 and verse 23, Jesus, they asked Jesus, I thought Elijah was going to come first. And Jesus said, no, Elijah did come first. And they did to him according to their will, meaning it was John the Baptist, and they killed him. Jesus confirms that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Malachi 3:1 and Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, let me read this to you. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. Listen to what the Bible reads there. It says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. As we see later, John will be asked by the Sanhedrin who he is, and he will quote this verse. I am the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. John was going to be the fulfillment of this. Zechariah knew these verses well. He would have had the majority of the Old Testament, if not all of it, committed to memory by the time he was 20. And he knew these verses. He knew what this meant. So when Gabriel said to him these exact words, and he said, he shall go in the power and spirit of Elias and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Zechariah knew what he was talking about. I knew who my boy's going to be. My boy's the forerunner to Christ. He's the herald of the divine one. He is the one who will turn everyone to the Messiah. The Messiah's coming. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken. In Illinois, we had this phrase called, who you fooling? Come on, Gabriel, who you fooling? I'm an old man. I'm an old man, and my wife is what we ain't going to say. But she might hear. But I'm an old man. You know, that's why when Mary said what she said, she wasn't questioning God's ability. She was just questioning mechanics. Well, okay, how's this going to work out? You know, I'm not married and we haven't come together yet. And how's that going to work? You know, I'm not saying no. I'm just saying, you're going to have to tell me how that. I'm ready. You just got to tell me how that works, you know. Kind of like when the nurse tells you, goes, here, okay, little stick, you know, I'm just giving you a little warning. Give me some heads up here. But that's not what Zechariah's doing. He's like, who are you fooling? And the angel said unto him, I am Gabriel. That means man of God, warrior of God. That stand in the presence of God. That's his job description. You will find there's seven of them that stand in the presence of God who have the vile judgments that pour out the wrath of God. He is one of the seven mentioned in the book of the Revelation. All right? And he says, I am sent to speak unto thee. I'm a messenger. We see this in Daniel 8:16, Daniel 9:21, and Daniel 10:11. Each time he came to Daniel and explained what God wanted Daniel to know. Now, that is not really how God does that now by the Spirit of God. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them which love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Okay? So this is how God speaks to us now. I'm not saying angels don't talk to us from time to time, but it's through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaks. Now look at verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. I wonder how many times you and I miss a blessing because we don't believe it when we read it. We're like, wait a minute, who are you fooling? Come on, really? Come on. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. I believe God knew this was going to happen and told Gabriel to get ready. You're going to have to do this because he ain't going to believe you, and you're going to need to. And the sign of this dumbness, the lack of his ability to speak, was a confirming sign of the prophecy he was being given. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. I love that. People are people wherever they are. So even though they may not have had digital watches, they might have had a sundial on their wrist. And they're like, dude, where is he at? The buffet is, the food's getting cold, man. Amen. Okay. I remember when Josh was little and I was praying and at the table and I'm praying and I'm going a little long. And he goes, amen. 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 People are people whenever they lived, wherever they lived. They're all like, dude, what is taking him so long? Right? And they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. I know that sounds poetic, but that's really what it means. What is his deal? And when he came, I won't go there. Verse 22, and when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. I imagine the last guy that went in there and set up the incense went, sure, you get a vision. Oh, what? Isn't that how we feel when somebody gives pop-up praise and go, God met my need today? And you're like, when's he going to, have you asked? You have not because you ask not. Or you ask selfishly, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. Are you asking? Number two, are you right with your spouse? If you're not right with your spouse, God don't answer prayers when you're not right with your spouse. Okay, he said your prayers will be hindered. That's what the Bible says. So you right with God, you right with your spouse, you right with the people around you. Did you even ask? How many times for those of you who have multiple children, have somebody come in and ask for something, and you go, sure, and the rest of them go, wait a minute. Huh? Yeah, think about it. Well, you didn't ask. And he said, it says here, that for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. He's like, you know? And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. The word of God never fails. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Matthew 24, 35, the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And it goes on. There's several other references that say that. She hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Because there's always somebody who thinks, well, you must be in sin. That's why you're not being blessed. Well, you must be in sin. It must be because you're not right with God or you're not doing right. Whoa, time out. You don't walk a mile in their shoes. You don't know what they're going through. And you don't know God's purposes. You understand that? It's like trying to put grand piano works in a honky-tonk case, all right? You can't understand God's ways. It's like looking at the bottom side of a counted cross stitch. It don't make no sense until you get from God's point of view and see it from heaven. Then all of a sudden the pieces come together. Don't ever judge and say, well, if they were just right with God, if they'd just be, I shudder to think what if we actually knew all the things that were going on. And in this, so then it goes on, the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. We talked about this morning. The virgin's name was Mary. Now her response to Gabriel's announcement was different than Zacharias. Zacharias questioned God's ability because Zechariah, through, I don't want to say cynicism, but definitely you've been at this a while, we become a little more realists, and that can rob us of our faith. Do you understand that? We become realists. We recognize that people do what people are going to do, and so we don't get riled up about much anymore because we're like, yeah, we'll wait and see. You know, it's that kind of, we've had enough people disappoint us that we just kind of sit back and go, yeah, well, hey, amen. Yes, brother, go right ahead. Help yourself is how my preacher would say it. Go on, help yourself. And we don't really believe it's going to come to pass because so many people have made promises to us only to fail. And so Zacharias, I understand his cynicism. He's older. He's well stricken in years. And he's like, yeah, I've been at this a while. Okay. But that's not what Mary did. Mary was a young lady. She was a virgin. She was a pure woman, as I talked about this morning. She was prepared. She was special in the fact that she was faithful and submitted. So her response is found in verse 38. I love what Gabriel says to her in 37. He says to, well, you back up a minute. He says, and behold, verse 36, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. What a nickname. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So her response is, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. I know who I believe and am persuaded he's able. I know who I am. I know who he is. I know where I fit in God's kingdom. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel Lord departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now we'll go on. It says, she even says that to her. She said, for lo, verse 44, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. That means that child was not a lump of cells. Do you understand? It was cognizant. It understand more. Yes, we have proven scientifically. I love that. When they said, let's go with the science. All right, we've proven that they feel something. They sleep. They get the hiccups. They get agitated sometimes, and they're cognizant of their environment. They're aware of their self and you. They're aware, and this one was aware that he was in the presence of his Lord. Now you understand, she wasn't more than maybe a few weeks past conception, and John knew he was in the presence of his Savior. Brothers and sisters, this is a powerful, powerful thought. You know, we think legislation is going to fix America, and it's not. You understand that? I had a conversation with a young man yesterday. He was talking to me about some of the ills of society. He had to do a report for Boy Scouts. And I told him, I said, more education isn't going to fix things. You know, more legislation is not going to fix things. More awareness. Knowing the Lord as your Savior, that's what changes things. That changes everything about you. Changes your values. It changes what you find important. It changes your priorities. It changes the way you vote. It changes a lot of things if you'll let it. Now look what it says. I love Elizabeth's attitude. She says, and it came to pass, it says, and she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, not above women, but among. She is on the same playing field as everyone else. She's just godly. She just was prepared and pure and a blessing and faithful. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She knew who she was in the presence of because she was filled with the Spirit of God. See, the Holy Spirit of God, one of the things the Holy Spirit gives us as a fruit of the Spirit is discernment. It's the ability to understand and be aware of our surroundings and what's going on. And God will give you that special, it's not something hocus pocus, it's just, oh, I never thought of that. Well, yeah, guess where that thought came from? It didn't come from the devil because he doesn't want you to know. It's the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Peter was able to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father in heaven. That's where that thought came from. It's the discernment of the Holy Spirit. And then she says in verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, I love Mary's praise. Her response to the confirmation of the word of God was praise. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Now, how was she able to do this? Well, number one, by faith, verse 34, right? And then by submission, verse 38, and then now praise. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now you tell me who Mary thinks, where Mary thinks she fits in this plan. Is she above Jesus? No. Where does she fit? He is her Savior. She is carrying her Savior in her womb. Was Mary sinless? No, she wouldn't need a Savior if she was sinless. But why wasn't Jesus past this? Because sin goes from the earthly father to the child, not the earthly mother to the child. There's a whole other sermon on that. But by one man, sin entered the world. Romans 5, not women. It wasn't by Eve. It was by Adam. Romans 5:12, as one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, therefore death had passed upon all men for all of sin. That's how he could be born sinless. And she recognized she needed a Savior. And my spirit rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Yeah, it's doubtful she was who's who in Nazareth. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. The world will never be the same. And I got to tell you, ever since I met Jesus, my world has never been the same. Have you had that life-altering encounter where you've met your Savior and your life is never the same? That is what Mary is saying. I'll never be the world, and no one will ever forget this. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Isn't that a powerful thought? She connected the dots. That's why when you get into Luke chapter 3 and it goes all the way back to Adam, she knows where that connection is. She knew who he was. She knew where she fit. And she did it through faith, submission, and praise. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Thank you for letting me just do some Bible study with you tonight. Let's have a moment of invitation. I always like it when people have an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. You know, the Bible says to Mary, told Mary that he would be great. Oh, we'll get into that another time. But tonight, do you know your assignment? Have you met the God, your Savior? Has your life ever been the same since? Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I am thankful for the testimony of Zacharias and Elizabeth. I'm thankful for the testimony of Mary. I'm thankful for her example of faith, submission, and praise. Let us, O God, follow their example. As she said at the marriage of Cana, do as he says. I say, Father, let us do as your son tells us. Bless us tonight. If there's one among us that's lost, give them the courage and the conviction to repent and call upon Christ. And for us, your children, God, let us be in that same example as these. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar is open. Is there something burdening you tonight that you need to offload and give it to God? Let him carry that for you. Cast it upon him, the Bible says. Won't you come tonight? If you need somebody to pray with you, I'm here.
To see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord.
Yes, amen.
We want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord.
Amen.
We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And tonight, God, it is our desire to be close to thee, right with thee, in step with thee. Father, our faith is more than just trinkets we pull out of the attic at Christmas time. But God, we recognize that our faith is year-round, for your truth never fails. And tonight, God, as we go in fellowship together, let us draw closer to each other as we draw closer to you. And encourage one another, God, to be strong in faith, to withstand the wiles of the devil, and God, to be in step with you, faithful to serve, and to praise you as we see you operating and working in spite of us and in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.